Please start reading, if you would, in verse 7. Mark chapter 6, please, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. If you are a person that likes to prepare for Sunday night, I'll be speaking on 1 Samuel chapter 4, the first 11 verses tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 4, the first 11 verses. All right, let's stand, please. We'll begin reading in verse 7. I really debated whether I should speak on this, and I thought it might be appropriate to talk about it. I'm preaching through the book of Mark, so I didn't want to skip anything. So in verse 7, it says this, "And he," meaning Jesus, "called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth by two and two," we would say today, two by two, "and gave them power or authority over unclean spirits, and commanded them," instructed them is the idea, "that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter in a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." Both to them and against them is the idea. It goes on to say in the King James anyhow, "It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Now look at chapter 6, verse 30. Because this is in Mark, this is the third time we have experienced this where a story is interrupted by the account of Herod Antipas killing John the Baptist. The story resumes in verse 30. "And the apostles," or the 12, "gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." And it won't be next week, but probably the following week, we'll deal with this passage where it says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart and into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Meaning the ministry that he sent them out to do was exhausting. Now this morning, what I'm going to do is apply this passage to us. But we're going to have to do some thinking because there are commands in this passage that absolutely do not apply to us. There is no command in the Bible where we must wear sandals. There better not be anything in the Bible that forbids some of our ladies, I won't mention Hermie and Pearlie's name, wearing two coats, because in the wintertime they wear six. There's some specifics in the text that are limited to the disciples at that time and that place. We'll look at those, but we also want to look at what it means to us. So we're going to talk about into the world. Into the world. Father, bless your word this morning. May it be powerful to us. May it be practical. May it be that which helps us understand whether we're full-time ministry, so to speak, but we're all full-time Christians. We are sent out into the world, not just to make money, not just to be entertained, not just to have fun. We're sent out to represent you before this world. In every place we go and everything we do, we are your representatives. And in some fashion, when we leave there, people should have either come to Christ or be persuaded that direction, or there should be some sort of dividing line. Help us this morning to hear. Help me to speak. Lord, may you convey these simple truths from this text. Change us, mold us, and make us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if I took you on a missions journey with me and let you visit missionaries, whether you will be able to ascertain if the missionary was a good missionary, as opposed to someone you like or dislike. Most of our lives are dominated by our emotions. We like, we don't like. How would we know if someone is doing missions work? My wife and I had the privilege in 2011 of going to Kenya and meeting missionaries in Kenya, not ours, by the way, that were second-generation missionaries, meaning his parents were missionaries there, that both his parents and his wife, and he, they're as old as us, had never done anything except write letters back to the United States and collect money. Several years back, my wife and I had the privilege of going to meet a missionary family of ours in San Pedro Sula, in the city of Honduras. We flew there, Jenny and I, and met them. I can't remember where we met them at, but we met Peter and Sandy Silseth, our missionaries, and we were going to spend 2 weeks with them. We were going to spend a week on vacation, pure vacation. We were going to pay. We took them. So when we met them, we got in a bus, and we took the bus to the west side of the country, far west and north side to the area, province or area called Copan. If you like Maya history, you already know what that means. It's one of the most famous Maya cities, ancient Maya cities. We went to this city, found our hotel, and the next day we started exploring. We got to go to the city of Copan for one day. We went up into the mountains and visited some Maya villages way up in the mountains, very impoverished people, had a good time there. One day we went across the border into Guatemala and saw a small Maya ruin there. And we just, in general, had a great time. Now it was time for the second week. We got in a car took us from Copan all the way to the coast. To the coast. Jim, do you remember, did you guys fly to the coast? How did you get there? I hate you. We drove to the coast, and when we got to the coast, we didn't get on a cruise ship. We got on what Sandy calls the vomit comet. Because it's a little bitty thing that just, by the way, when we first started, I've told this story, when we first started on the vomit comet, the kids were laughing and having fun. An hour into this, it wasn't so much fun. I won't go any further. It's a Sunday morning. The second week of our journey, we got to see the Silseths in the ministry. We got to see Peter and Sandy run an AM and an FM radio station on the island of Roatan with one other couple. Peter preaches in the local churches, or did. We got to see both Peter and Sandy doing Bible studies of various kinds and in various places. We got to see Peter running, or know about Peter running, an evangelistic basketball ministry. We got to see Peter encouraging local pastors. We knew that both Peter and Sandy ran marriage seminars in Honduras and in Roatan for pastors and for people. To be honest with you, when I got done with the week, I needed one more week of vacation just from watching them work. May I say this? They are missionaries. Here's where you're at. You're a Christian. You say, Pastor, all I do is work a job. I am very glad you said that, because God sends you into the world also, look up here, to represent Him. So regardless if you're a pastor, a missionary on a foreign field, a Christian school teacher, or a person in this church, you represent the Lord wherever He sends you. That's your job. So the question is, how well do we represent our Lord? The ministry of the 12 is unique. Historically and dispensationally, when we look at it, it's at that transition time from the Old Testament to the New Testament church age. So there's some things that are unique about it, but the broad principles apply to you and to I. And that's what we're going to look at, mainly the broad principles. Look at Mark 6 and verse 7 with me, would you please? We begin where Jesus began. We'll actually look at two passages in Mark. Mark 6 and verse 7, notice the very first phrase. By the way, folks, this is the first part of Jesus sending you into the world. It says he called unto him the 12. Number one, Jesus called them. The most important part that I will speak on all day is not you going out to do something, but the fact that Jesus calls you to him. Yes, for salvation, but beyond getting saved, he calls you to him to be with him. Please look at me. You cannot represent Jesus out there unless you're called to be with him. And part of our problem is we don't have, I'm not saying you're saved or not saved. That's not the issue. My friend, if you hang out with the Lord of heaven and you know him and you know of his love and you experience his grace and peace and mercy, it flows out of you. It's something that comes out of you. Emily's mother is here, back there someplace, isn't she? Why did you come here? To see Steve? Be honest. Come on, say no. Partly, yes. Here's the whole thing. She partly came to see Steve. Did she come to see Emily? Yeah, more. Who did you really come to see? By the way, folks, you ever meet a grandparent that don't want to talk about their grandkids? You don't have grandchildren yet. You're old enough, but not you. Dave over here. Dave, do you like your grandchildren? You like them better than your children, don't you? Friend, now I'm going to read this and then we're going to look at another text. This concept is the same for every single individual, regardless of your particular life and the particular purpose you have in life. Whether you're a teenager, a young adult, newly married, married with children, children are now marrying, you're a grandparent, great-grandparent, or in some cases in this room, great-great-grandparent. The first part of God sending us into the world is Jesus calls us to himself. So he calls us. Now, if you would, look back three chapters to Mark chapter 3. Would you please? Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus has already called the disciples and informed the 12, but it's kind of gone on hiatus, him sending them out into the world. But I want us to refresh ourselves to what he says earlier. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him," verse 14, "and he ordained 12 for what purpose? That they should be what?" Friend, if you think Christianity, I don't know, we get very confused. Some of us in certain church environments, everything is get busy, get busy, get busy, get busy. But there seems to be a deadness to us. No life, no excitement. And I'm not talking about hoopla. I'm talking about passion. You say, why? Because it's just go, go, go. Friend, the first stage of this is Jesus calls them. He calls you to be with him. It's that intimate, loving, ongoing relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." That is Christianity. That's the first step. John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known by mine." Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Would you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, verse 16? I don't like to move around in the scripture too much because it gets people too distracted these days. I'm going to read a lot of text or quote a bunch of text, but we're going to talk about something that's very important. It's been a long time. Good grief. When I was in Bible college, the Bible college I went to, there was an under, what would you call it? You couldn't talk about it up front. Because in certain Bible colleges, you're not allowed to think. And this was one of them. So it was always whispers. And the whisper was this: which is the most important? Your ministry or your family? Well, obviously, You call that a what? A stupid question. Yes? But because the way the place was organized, they talk about family, but the ministry was everything, meaning work, 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 work. So just so you know, I was nobody special there. This was my life for 5 years. I would get up in the morning and go to school. I would get home sometime in the 1:30 or so, and I'd have to be at work at 3 o'clock. I would get home at nighttime at earliest at 11:45. Now please look at me, you that are always tired. Every day, 5 years. Year round. Because I went to summer school. You say, what about the weekends? Well, I worked in a hospital, so every other weekend I had to work in the hospital. Plus you had to do ministry on the weekends. So basically, this question, which is most important, your ministry or your work, was never asked because everybody knew what was the most important. Now, I'm going to tell you the real answer to the question. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Paul, writing to Timothy, a younger man, says, take heed unto what? And unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and... So I want everyone to look up here. I can remember the day when I was in one of these discussions. Ministry or family? And let me say this to all of you. The most important person in this room, this is not ego, this is not emotion, is you and God. Because if you fall apart, ministry falls apart and family falls apart. And now at 58 years old, I have seen lots of ministry and family disappear because, my friend, Jesus doesn't need you to help him. There's the beautiful thing that he calls us to go into the world and serve in many different ways. But it's not like he doesn't know what he's going to do if you don't help him. He calls you to himself. It's that intimate, personal relationship with him. You must stay healthy yourself with God, which then impacts your family and impacts your ministry because your relationship with God is good. And may I say this? There's no kidding. Hey, over time, it shows up in everything you do. Who you are here shows up every place. If you and I don't have, what does the psalmist say? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate on Sunday morning for 45 minutes. No, stay in. It isn't about church. It's about you and God. Church is a place where you get encouragement. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate. He talks it over to himself day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's something about this that as you walk through life, and I don't even have to step down, you can kid everybody in this room. You can put on the show. You can put on the Baptist britches. Here's the problem. Who you are on the inside shows up every place. And over time, empty people show themselves as empty people. It shows up in the bitterness and the anger and the hollowness. And all of a sudden, the ministry starts collapsing and the family starts collapsing. You say, why? Because the most important individual, not selfishly, is you and God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, God said to Joshua, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. There's something about this thing of you and God. Psalm 19, verse 10. Do you know the verse? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In the previous verse, excuse me, that's verse 11. In verse 10 it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. I don't know about you, but I like honey. I'll tell you what I like, honey. I like some really good vanilla ice cream. Then you pour honey on the vanilla ice cream. Then you put nuts on the honey. You say, is that like a sugar attack? Yes, it's a good way to go directly to be in the arms of Jesus. But may I say this to you? More important than that is you and the Word of God. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb is God's Word. Yes. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Psalm 119:92. Oh, how love I the law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 97. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 105. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The psalmist says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He's not talking about a place. He's talking about with the Lord. He says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Everyone look at me. I talk to people constantly, and this is what I find. There's not much on the inside. Because if I talk to you over time, what you're thinking about, what you're meditating on comes out. What you ought to be meditating on is God and his beauty. It should be that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. There ought to be this overflowing experience. So when God sends us out, when Christ sends us out to do the things we're to be doing, he doesn't say, get out there and get busy. He calls you to himself so that you can be with him. So that when you go out there, there's something overflowing. Psalm says, 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look back at Mark 6, verse 7. Jesus calls them. He called them. Now we move to the next level of this. By the way, folks, we're talking about going into the world where you're at. Most of you in this room work out in the secular world. I hope you don't work there to make money. I hope your life isn't just about stuff so you can have a bigger TV and a house. I hope you realize whether you're a pastor, school teacher, missionary, all of those are full-time vocational work, but all of us are sent out. The first step is he calls us to himself. The second step, look what it says in Mark 6, verse 7. He called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth by two and two. He called them, and number two, he organized them. You don't go out to serve God in your particular calling accidentally. You must do so in an organized fashion. So in this particular case, he sent out two at a time. Two went one way, two went another way. There was an organized fashion. Same chapter, look at verse 39 and 40, would you please? Chapter 6. This is another occasion when they're feeding the 5,000 men. And it says in Mark 6:39 this, he commanded them, to the disciples, to make all sit down by companies. We get the word symposium from that. Symposia, symposia. In an organized fashion upon the green grass. Verse 40. And they sat down in ranks. It was an organized thing. By hundreds and by fifties. So Jesus called them and calls us, but he also organizes us. He tells us what to do. He tells us how to keep on doing it. And he tells us how to work with people. Lake County Baptist Church is like most any church. People. And some people in this room are organized. Some people in this room are disorganized. Some people wouldn't know what organization is if it hit you. Some people want to organize everybody else's world. Some of us are controlling. Some of us are paint by the numbers. Some of us are totally unorganized. Some of us are uber efficient. Some of us have uber ideas, goals, plans, tasks, dreams. Some of us are multitaskers. Some of us are one taskers. And some of us are no taskers. That was supposed to be funny. May I say this to you, friend? Look at me. Jesus doesn't say, go out and do it any way you want to. Here he is. He saves you, but he doesn't save you to serve. He saves you to be with him. He calls you to himself. And then he organizes you. Do this in an organized way. Minimally, this means this. You and I can work with others. We work with others. We never try to do things alone. We work with his purposes in mind with other people. We work with others with his purposes in mind for the Lord. And we always work as a team. May I say this? I've been around here this last week. All of this crazy stuff that you see behind me. Most of this stuff was done by people you don't even know who these people were. Some of you think this, we came here Sunday morning, it's like, what's all that stuff? I'll tell you what, I don't know what all that stuff is. I was afraid that they were going to put me up on that platform because I believe these, where'd Tom go? These doors turn. And I was afraid I was going to be up on one of those and all of a sudden they just put the switch and I would just be thrown out the back. By the way, folks, this is called work. He organizes you two by two. He sits down in companies. He organizes it according to rank, hundreds and in fifties. There's something about the Christian life like that. Look back at Mark 6. I'm not going to focus on that, and I'm certainly not going to focus on this one. I'm just going to read this. So we've looked at three pieces. This is the third piece. He calls us, what, to do what? To be with him. He called unto him the 12. I mean, it's always that intimate relationship that's overflowing. He organizes us, and in verse 3 it says he called them unto him the 12. He began to send them forth by two and two, or by, you know, two by two, and he gave them power or authority over unclean spirits. He gifts them. So he called them, he organized them, he gifted them. Friend, look at me. Every person in this room, God gifts you. He takes you and he gives you certain gifts. Now, some of us are gifted in good looks. Some of us are gifted in bad eyesight. Some of us are gifted in singing. Some of us are not gifted in singing. But when Jesus sends us out, all of us are gifted in some fashion. And most of us are gifted in more than one or two or three ways. He gifts you to accomplish what he wants. In this particular case, he gifted them with the ability to do something with the unclean spirits. Spirits that were not only foul, but they were also defiling. We do that indirectly, but not necessarily directly, but God always gifts us. Some people can sing, some people can speak, some people can think, some people can work. I don't know where gifts come from. I just know what I have. Do you know what you have? And do you know how to take what God has given you and join hands with a group of people and work forward? You say, Pastor, I don't work at church. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about life. You don't live this life alone. You say, I got people that I've been witnessing to. You know the people you can work with here, and you include them in the mix. He always gifts us, organizes us, and he calls us primarily to be with himself. Now look back, if you would, to verse 8. Look back at verse 8, because now when things get really funky, and I need to explain some of these. Mark 6, verse 8. He calls us first. That's the first part. Friend, before we go anyplace, by the way, if this sermon this morning, I don't know if it's good or bad. I don't even care. I care about this. I care when you leave here this morning, you know something. If you don't get the first step, everything else I say, you just wasted your morning. If you don't have that time with God, where whatever you do, whatever you're doing, there is an overflowing richness, then what are you doing? Because Christianity is not about you serving. Christianity is about you having a relationship with the living God. And it just overflows. You meet anybody in this room that has anything that they enjoy, they'll walk up to you and it just comes out of them. Well, the relationship with Christ has to come out of you. It can't be forced. And that happens on that day to day. So he calls us to himself. He organizes us for the work. He gifts us in various ways. And by the way, we're gifted differently. I've been up in the office recently watching Lois and Gail. If I did what you two women did with those box tops, I would kill myself right after I killed everybody in the room. Oh my goodness, they're in there making perfect cuts. I would like to cut somebody, Frenchie, but not in that way. Well, we'll look on. Number four, he calls us, organizes us, gifts us, and he instructs us. He instructs us how to do what we're going to do. Look what he says in verse 8. He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. You say, Pastor, does that mean I'm supposed to, if I'm going to be a missionary to another country, I don't get support? See, here's where it becomes different. Save a staff only. So you're going to go to the Philippines to be a missionary, but you're supposed to take a staff. He goes on to say, no scrip. By the way, as an English speaker, you don't have a clue what that word means because no one's used that word in that fashion for 400 years. The word is a word that means a bag. Maybe you take a little knapsack. He says, don't take a knapsack. Don't take anything you carry stuff in. See, this is where it's very specific. He goes on to say, don't take bread. Bread is, of course, symbolic for food in general. So don't take any food. Don't take money in your purse. So, gentlemen, this means you need to start carrying a purse. He goes on to say, but be shod with sandals. It's okay to wear some shoes, but not put on two coats. Hermie, you've been sinning all these years that I have known you. And Pearly, too, because you guys wear many layers. See, I've been telling you you're not supposed to wear that many layers all this time. By the way, is that what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about something, look at me, very local. But I think it has something for us to understand, too. I think there's something in this that we'll get to in a second. He goes on in verse 10 and says, and he said, in what place soever you enter into the house, there abide till you depart from the place. So some of Jesus' commands, his instructions, are time and place specific. You know, you don't wear sandals where it's snowing, unless you're different. I don't know if you need to carry a staff with you or not. A scrip means a purse or a bag. Bread means food. Money in a purse is actually, in Greek, it's a money belt. I guess it's okay to have one of those fanny packs if you're a man. I'm not going to wear one, but I guess it's okay to have one. Sandals, of course, we're going back to the 60s, and we're all going to be hippies and wear sandals. And then there's two coats. But look at me, folks. What is he telling us? Please look at me. He's taking us. He's going to send us out. By the way, everybody in this room nearly is in a different place tomorrow. Tomorrow, most of us will be in different places, which means this. You represent Jesus wherever he sends you. So if you work on the base, you represent Jesus. If you work in a hospital, you represent Jesus there. He calls you to himself. He wants you to go in an organized fashion. He wants you to, well, this is a shocker, he wants you to use the gifts you have, but he wants you to have some simple instructions. And you know what they are? Look at me. Learn to live simple. Don't be a person that's, can you imagine going to work and you're a saved person, and all you do is complain from the moment you walk in to the moment you leave. And you're saying, I don't know why people don't get saved where I work. Because you have to have everything or you have nothing. What he's telling the disciples in the short run is just live simply. Live modestly. Don't worry about how much stuff you have. Don't worry about all the things you have. Learn that you just go out, do what God's called you to do. Enjoy what you have. Don't have to have everything. Don't have to have 14 pair of shoes in order to go to work. Don't have to have all the approach. Just learn to live in a simple way. Now, look at me. You two know, Peter and Sandy Sosa's greatest asset is they're simple people. We were down there, Jenny knows this, we were having breakfast. We were having waffles. They gave me, of course, I can't eat waffles without peanut butter. They gave me the peanut butter and it was pretty much gone. I cleaned that out to where you could almost see through the glass. By the way, at home, I'm never doing that. After I get done with it, put the lid on, I was going to throw it away. She said, oh, no, I'll make sure we got it all. Do you know there are missionaries that today, if I went to their house, they would be sleeping in front of their giant screen TV while everybody around them lives in poverty. They would be driving a big fancy Ford truck four-seater red truck costs $50,000 in America, in a place where people are walking and have never driven a car in their life, and they wonder, why doesn't God use me? Jesus is telling us, look at me. I'm going to call you to myself. I'm going to organize you. I'm going to gift you. And here's my instructions. Live simply. Live modestly. Learn not to be consumed with all of the stuff. I've told this story before, but it fits in here very well. Last year, when I went to the Philippines, after being there a couple of weeks, it was my last stop. We flew to the southern part of the Philippines. Pastor Boyd was here, and we flew where he was from. But for whatever reason, they decided not to have the conference in Davao del Sur in the south. They decided to have it in what's called Davao del Norte in a little city called Panabo. I didn't know where Panabo was. I didn't know anything about it. It's kind of a small city in between a bigger city called Tagum and Davao, which is, well, they're both decent size. I'll tell you how you know. Panabo doesn't have a McDonald's, so you know it's not a very big city. We go there, and they say, we have a room for you. I said, okay. They take me to the room, and I can remember walking up to the place, and I wasn't feeling really good, but I saw on the outside it said hot and cold water. I'm in heaven. It also said air conditioning. Now, you do understand not a single pastor that I teach has air conditioning. But when you're this, see, the problem, the difference between Hermie and Pearl and me is they have to wear multiple layers. I have layers built in. Do you understand the difference? So I get there. They take me up to the room, and I look in the room. The room looks good. I don't, you know, everything's clean, nice, has air conditioning, has a little refrigerator, has a shower. I think, well, this is wonderful. We do something else. I come back, and I say, well, I'm going to stay in for the night. I get in the bed. And the problem was, this was a kind of a homemade place, and the bed was a small Filipino size. Now, it was wider than the two chairs. But when I laid down, from the knee down, my knees stuck off. So I thought, well, see, some of you aren't listening. I go there, and I usually spend in Davao $15 for a hotel room. And it is a very tiny room. Do you know why? Because I'm not trying to show these pastors that don't make $15 a week how important I am. So I thought, no problem. It's a little longer than this. It might be three. And I thought, I'll sleep. I don't know what the English word is. The Greek word is cattywampus. I'm going to sleep cattywampus in this thing. The problem was, even cattywampus, it wasn't long enough. Still, from the calf down to my foot was hanging over. I thought, okay. It had another problem. The mattress had plastic underneath. Oh, my goodness, those are hot. I turned the air conditioning on all the way. I guess there was air conditioning. And I went to sleep. Okay. I thought, I'm not going to complain and tell these pastors this is what they chose for me. I'm paying for it. You say, are you modest? I'm not modest. But I'm not stupid either. I'm there to serve people, not to show off. So I thought, well, I'll make this do. You know, this isn't too bad. It's pretty rough sleeping because you have to sleep with your legs curled up. But I'll survive this. The air conditioning, by 1 in the morning, it was cool. I'll be all right. Got up the next morning, getting ready to go, and I didn't think about this. I look into this bathroom, and the first thing I notice is not a light in the bathroom. Have you tried shaving without a light recently? And I'm thinking, well, I can do it. You know, you kind of get things mixed, no problem. But I go in and I'm going to take a shower. Turn the shower on. No water. I thought, you know, and they always have weird ways. I thought, maybe I'm not turning something on. So I turned a couple other knobs. And nothing happened. And by the way, I said, well, I got to get dressed. So I pulled on my sweatpants, walked downstairs to the front desk, and I said, you say you have hot and cold water, but I don't have water in my bathroom. He says, yes, in the mornings, we don't have water. I looked at the guy, I was like, how do I take a shower? Every Filipino knows how you take a shower. There's a little bucket way, and you're this tall, it's way down there, and it's got a little dipper in it. So here you go. And it's cold water. And it's scuzzy water. So I'm using Noel's name in vain while I take the shower. And then you have to shave somehow with that same water. So I get all that done. Now you listen, my call's going to tell you, last week, two weeks ago, we asked Brother Boyd how many pastors that I teach still use, look at me, this. How many did he say? 95%. Look at me. Most of you in this room, if your life isn't perfectly organized, no wonder why you never talk about the Lord, because you haven't learned to live simply. Jesus instructs us. You know who the us is? I'm going to send you out here. I want you to preach a message. I want you to accomplish something. I want you to do some things. You can't be fixated on whether you're using this or you got to have a shower, you got to have this, you got to have that. Everything has to be organized because I live the pampered life. Really? No wonder why we don't even talk to anybody. They might get in your space. That person, you don't want to talk to them, my friend. Jesus calls us to himself. He then organizes us in various ways. He gifts us. He sends us out with some instructions. He instructs us. Those instructions are real simple. You better learn to live simply. Let me ask you, can you do that? I want to say this. I had to change rooms because I needed a shower at least. I didn't even care if it was cold water. I don't care about the cold water in the Philippines. In America in January, I'm not taking a cold water shower here. But in the Philippines, you can survive. And by the way, you don't ever have to drink coffee in the Philippines. The cold water wakes you right up. But I couldn't do no water, bed. I thought, I got to get some other place. You know what? That was very hard for me to do. Because I believe as a Christian, I am to learn to live simply. You say, well, I'm representing someone else, not myself. I'm not to be the prima donna that every place I go in, why didn't you bring the big car? Why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you do that for me? Why didn't you do this for me? It's like, really? We should be people that know the Lord, that organize ourselves according to his will, that are gifted and we know our gifts, and that we follow his instructions. There's a simplicity to all of this. Look, if you would, to verse 12 and verse 13. It says, and they went out. So he called them, he organized them, he gifted them, he instructed them. It says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, in our case, we might not preach publicly, but we represent the Lord there. We're there. It actually says, if you look at verse 11, it says, and whosoever shall receive you shall not receive you nor hear you. When you depart, then shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Understand, you go into the world, whatever God has called you to do, particularly in your job, as his representative. And in one way or another, we're going to speak to people. Maybe not preach in the sense of what I'm doing, but speak to people. So they went out and they preached that men should repent. And in their case, they cast out many demons. And they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. They had what we would call, a holistic ministry. They were helping people in many different ways with the gospel and with their physical needs. And even through the preaching of the gospel with the demonic influences. So number 5, we see this. He called them, he organized them, he gifted them, he instructed them, and fifthly, he used them. Look over at verse 30, would you please? Verse 30. As we get past this story and we re-come to this story here, it says, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. And they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Everyone look at me. Your life, my life, needs to matter. We can spend our life, please look at me, being entertained. Got lots of that. Lots of people. We can spend our life doing nothing. But at the end of the day, and the end of the day comes, we want to be able to spend our life in some fashion. Yeah, we've taken care of our family. Yes, we paid the bills. Yes, we own a car. We got a house. I get all that. But I'm talking about in some fashion where we can look back on life and say, in some fashion, my life mattered. It had an impact. It meant something. It did something. I influenced people. They went out. They preached. It says many people, they took care of the demonic influence. Many people, they helped with their illnesses. They taught many things, preached many things. They had influence. So Jesus called them, organized them. He gifted them. He instructed them, and he used them. At the end of the day, they could look back and see what God had done. Please look at me. Every area of life's this way. You say, Pastor Warren, I work at, I don't care where you work. May I say this? I work those jobs too. Remember, I did have a life before I became a pastor. You know, I have a degree before I become a pastor. I worked in a hospital. I saw the hospital work exactly as I see what I'm doing today. I'm there to represent somebody. I'm called to represent him. And I'm called to, now I don't go there with a big giant King James Bible and preach every morning, but I'm there representing him. And from the overflow of life, I talk to people. By the way, some of you were here then, right down here where we used to have a hospital. I started a Bible study on the base. 1978, started the Bible study, quit the Bible study when I left in 1981. By the way, every day, 1 hour, we had a Bible study. Guys got saved in that Bible study and came to this church. Why? I feel like then and I feel like now. You represent somebody. You have a job to do. And at the end of the day, there's something beautiful about saying, look, the Lord has used me. 2002, I believe. My grandmother died, my mom's mother. And at Believers Baptist Church, we gathered for the funeral. The only people that were there were family. There wasn't enough room for friends. And there was a lot of family. At that time, 11 of the children were still alive, my mom's brothers and sisters and their spouses. There were 38 of us, grandchildren. There were 60 great-grandchildren. And there were 20 great-great-grandchildren when Grandma died. The entire place was packed with people, just family. Can I be honest with you? My grandmother would have been happiest if she could have seen her family. That was her life. May I say this to you? What will be your life? TV, food, entertainment, running to and fro? Or will it be the people, whether it's your own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and all the people you have influenced? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always abounding, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord calls us. You can spend the day, you can go home today and watch television. Or you can learn to have a relationship with a living God that matters and it just pours out of you. You can get yourself organized with other Christians. You can figure out your gifting where you can contribute. You can follow his instructions of living simply. And at the end of the day, when you look back, you're not a pastor, you're not a preacher, but you've influenced. You've done some good. You can come to the Lord with what you have done and say, Lord, look what happened. Look what we did. Look what you allowed us to do. Look at all of this. May I say this? You got two choices this morning. You're either going to have something you can show the Lord, or you're going to go to heaven. Francis Schaeffer's famous story. Years ago, I think it was New York City. It might not have been. He went to the city dump. There's a city dump off Highway 55 way down in the middle of Illinois where they bring trash from all over the state. Looks like a mountain in the plains. I'm sure he was not allowed to do this. Francis Schaeffer said he walked out on that city dump and he saw the junk that people had lived their lives for. And he realized, I will either live my life for something that will end up on the city dump or for something that's eternal. Which will it be? Your car ends up in the dump. Your house ends up falling down. Your stuff, well, you'll buy another one next year. You say, Pastor, I got the latest iPad for this week. Will it burn on a trash dump, or will you be able to look back and say, the Lord has used me for something that matters into the world? Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings on this morning.